Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, where we continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer, which is part of our larger series in the gospel of Luke. Our focus this morning is on the first petition or request in the Lord's Prayer, found in verse 2, "Hallowed be your name." Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do marvel and we give thanks that by your grace to us in your Son, and by the Spirit of adoption who lives within us, we are able in every moment of our lives to call you Abba, Father. And we know that because you are a loving Father, you love to give good gifts to us when we ask. So we ask for the help of your Spirit to reveal your love to us, your glory to us in the face of your Son, that we might follow in his footsteps by hallowing your great name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus' disciples wanted what he had, namely intimate fellowship with the Heavenly Father. So they asked him to teach them how to have it through prayer. As we considered last week, the first word out of his mouth when he taught them to pray was the word "Father." He was inviting them into the relationship he had had with the Heavenly Father from before the foundation of the world. He was inviting them into the relationship that he now had as the incarnate Son with the Heavenly Father, and a relationship he enjoyed in a special way through prayer. He was inviting them to call his Father their Father. And by grace, and through his Father's adopting love, and by the assurance that the Spirit gives us of that love deep in our souls, that is exactly what the church has been doing for 2,000 years after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We are bold to call Jesus' Father our Father. Apart from grace, we would have no right to do so. But because of grace, because we are accepted in the Beloved, because we are united to Christ in his life and death and resurrection and ascension life, because we have all the rights and privileges of the children of God in Christ, because the Father looks upon us and sees the righteousness, the love, the kindness, the joy, all of the fruit of the Spirit, which really are a communication of the character of his Son. When he looks at us, he sees his Son, the righteousness of his Son. Because of that, we are able to call God Father. And he loves to hear us call him that precious name. Well, this morning we come to what is typically called the first petition, or the first request, the first ask of the Lord's Prayer, namely, "Hallowed be your name." Let's consider this first petition under two headings. First, what does it mean? And second, how is it accomplished? By what power is this accomplished in our lives? First, what does it mean when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Father, hallowed be your name"? Now, we don't use the term "hallowed" very much these days. In fact, as I was thinking about preaching this sermon, I was confronted with a conundrum. Am I going to say hallowed or hallowed throughout the sermon? Because we just don't use that word very much. Sometimes we might talk about hallowed halls of an Ivy League school or the hallowed ground of a famous athletic stadium or field. And every October we come close to using the term there at the end of October with the term Halloween, which is a contraction of the name of a holiday on the church year called All Hallows Eve, which is the evening before All Saints or All Hallows Day. But few of us give much thought to what it is historically all about. So what does it mean when Jesus taught his disciples, "Father, hallowed be your name"? Well, it's helpful to note how the Greek word that is translated as hallowed is translated elsewhere in the New Testament. It is usually translated as sanctified. Sanctified. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, where St. Paul wrote to the church of God in Corinth, he wrote to those sanctified or hallowed in Christ Jesus. So this term hallowed means sanctified. In other words, set apart. Set apart as holy. God has set us apart in Christ. You hear in the word saints, that word something akin to the word sanctified or holy, holy ones. God has set apart us in Christ. He has set apart us to be His own special people, a holy people for His own glory. So when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, He was teaching them to pray that God's name would be sanctified. It would be treated as holy. That it would be honored. That it would be glorified. That it would be magnified. And all of this goes back to the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, all kinds of things were hallowed or sanctified. For example, times were hallowed. The first occurrence of this term in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament, is in Genesis 2:3, where God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Or sanctified it, declared it special, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. And other times were hallowed in ancient Israel, not just the weekly Sabbath, but also annual feasts and special days. And certain things were hallowed in the Old Testament. In Exodus 29 and verse 43, God said of the tabernacle, "There will I meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be hallowed," or sanctified, set apart, "for my glory." And all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the vestments of the priests, and all the utensils, and all the sacrifices, and indeed Jerusalem itself, and the temple therein, were all hallowed, set apart, sanctified, treated as holy. Why? Because God was attached to them. His name was attached to them. And so people were sanctified in the Old Testament as well. People that represented God to the people and to the world. The priests were sanctified or hallowed. How were they sanctified? They were sanctified by the anointing of oil and by the sprinkling of sacrificial blood. I'm glad ordination services have changed a little bit. No need for that blood anymore, because the blood of Christ has taken away all our sins. The blood of Christ is sufficient. But back in the Old Testament, priests were sanctified or hallowed, set apart for service through the sprinkling of sacrificial blood upon them and upon their vestments. Kings and prophets were also set apart or hallowed by the anointing of oil. And all Israel was hallowed. We hear in Leviticus 20 and verse 8, where God says, "I am the Lord who sanctifies," or hallows you, sets you apart as a unique people, as a precious people, as a special people, my own possession for my own glory. And finally, God and His name were sanctified or hallowed in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 22 and verse 32, God said, "You shall not profane my name." In other words, you shall not treat my name as an ordinary thing. And this gets to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not make vows in His name or take oaths in His name when you don't really mean it. You shouldn't use His name in an empty way, but in a reverent way, a holy way, a hallowed way that communicates what you think of God. What is your estimation of God? How you use His name is an indication of what your heart's attitude is towards God Himself. And so, in Leviticus 22 and verse 32, God said, "You shall not profane my holy name, my set apart name, my hallowed name, that I may be hallowed, that I, God, may be sanctified or hallowed among the people of Israel." So, what was Jesus doing when He taught His disciples to pray? And by the way, Matthew's record of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, there where we read, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The word "hallowed" there is the first occurrence of it in the New Testament. The first occurrence of this word that means sanctified or treated as holy. What was Jesus communicating when He said this? He was echoing the commandment of Leviticus 22 and verse 32. To treat God's name as holy, set apart, sanctified. He was echoing that commandment when He taught His disciples to pray, "Father, hallowed be your name." Grant us to treat it with the utmost reverence. And of course, this theme in the Old Testament led the Jews away from uttering God's name, Yahweh, writing it out completely, and so forth. Such was their concern, many of them, to keep God's name holy and not profane it. But here Jesus teaches us something a bit counter to that. He teaches us not only to name the name of God, but to call God our Father. In other words, to have a filial boldness in using God's name, and yet to continue to treat it with the utmost respect, reverence, and godly fear. Why is this? It's because God's name represents God Himself. So this request, this prayer, the first petition, is asking God to help us treat Him and His name as special, set apart in our lives, in a category of His own, above all else. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit preeminent in our lives. We're to communicate that by how we speak God's name. When we pray this prayer, we are then asking God to help us live for His honor. To live for His honor and His glory. It is an echo of Psalm 115 and verse 1. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." So when we pray this prayer, we are saying to God our Father, "We love your name because of how amazing your love is for us." As we said last week, that address of God, Father, communicates so very much to us, doesn't it? That God wants us to call Him our Father. And so we revere that name, we honor that name, because it signifies what the Father has done for us, in order for us to be able to call Him Father. We're saying to God when we say, "Father, hallowed be your name," We're saying thank you for loving us and giving your son for us, that we might be your adopted sons and daughters and experience your steadfast love and forgiveness and faithfulness forever. So Jesus taught us to pray for the hallowing, the sanctification, the setting apart of God's name, the honoring and glorifying of God himself in our lives. So that takes us to our second point, the second question this morning. How is this accomplished in our lives? How is this accomplished in our lives? Or to put it another way, where does the power come from for this hallowing of God's name? In other words, how does God answer this prayer in our lives? Well, if you look back at the hymn we just sang before the sermon, we get a clue. And there we sang so many wonderful things. But take a look at just the first half of the first verse, which says, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is referred to in Hebrew as Ruach, the breath of God. In the New Testament, the Greek word is pneuma. You hear that language of a breath as well, in that term as well. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. It's a prayer confessing I'm open. Remember old Halsby's definition of prayer. Prayer is opening the door of your life to the risen Christ. A willing soul is a yielded soul. Holy Spirit, breathe new life into my willing soul. And here's the key. Let the presence of the risen Lord, the risen Jesus, come renew my heart and make me whole. That is rich theology of the Holy Spirit, beautifully written in Psalm. It gets to the heart of the mission and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The role of the Holy Spirit in your life, dear Christian, is to bring the presence of the risen Jesus, the ascended Jesus, into your heart. When we receive the Holy Spirit and Christ comes into our lives, something very interesting begins to happen. Christ's desires start to become our desires. And what is Christ's chief desire? As we've seen, even in our study of Luke, what is his ultimate motivation? The glory of God, the Father. The glory, the honor of his heavenly Father. This was true throughout his life, and this was true even in his darkest hour. His chief motivation in life, the hallowing of his Father's name, compelled him to press forward in accomplishment of his Father's will for our salvation, even though it would mean being betrayed and crucified on our behalf. We get to listen into a conversation about it all between Jesus and his Father in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, where Jesus prayed, "Now my soul is troubled." Jesus knows what it means to have a troubled soul, a distressed, a disturbed soul. We are never alone in having a troubled soul. Jesus knows the depths of it. Literally, when he said, "Now is my soul troubled," literally he said, "Now my soul is shaken to and fro." The powers of hell were assaulting our Savior to push him back from the cross. And so his soul was troubled, he said. So he prayed, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And John tells us that a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The Father had glorified his name through his Son's incarnate life. And now he was going to glorify his name through his death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. And of course, what happened 10 days after that ascension was Pentecost, when the Father and the Son poured out the Spirit upon all who would willingly receive him. And the disciples and all the rest were indwelt by Jesus and given a new heart, Jesus's heart, for the glory of God's name. It's been said that Pentecost was the reversal of what happened back in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. Babel means confusion. Remember, at the Tower of Babel, people said, let us make a what? Name for ourselves by building this great tower up into heaven. Well, God wasn't too pleased with that, so he confused their language and thwarted their plans and kept them from building a tower for their own glory and making a name for themselves. Well, at Pentecost, God came down by his Holy Spirit in order to do what? In order to make a name for himself. And rather than confusing language by the Holy Spirit's supernatural power, he enabled the disciples to preach in languages they had not known before so that people could understand the gospel of free grace, repent of their sins, and receive Christ as Savior and begin to honor the name of God, the Father. This is always the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, Father, hallowed be your name, we should also pray, Holy Spirit, give me Jesus' heart for the honor of the Father's name. And Jesus, by your Spirit, reproduce in me your chief aim, the glory of your Father, even when living for his glory is hard. Even when the world, the flesh, and the devil want me to live for my glory and my comfort and for the applause of the world around me and the affirmation of the world around me. We've been in 1 Samuel in our evening services, and we're getting that point where there's a bit of a crossroads for King Saul. Is he going to live for God's glory? Is he going to live for the fame of God's name? Or is he going to live for the fame and the glory of his own name and for the applause and esteem of Israel and the nations around him? And that is the rub for all of us, for whose honor and glory are we going to live? And so we must pray to the Spirit, give me Jesus's heart for the honor of the Father. And Jesus, give me your heart by your Spirit for your Father's glory, your love for your Father's name. In each thought, may that be the controlling motivation in each thought, the hallowing of God's name, and in each deed, and in each word, and in each attitude, that the Father's wonderful, saving, adopting, loving name may be hallowed in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.